Donovan told about the Hawaiian salute or something like that. Somebody got that one yesterday? Did you? We got that in New York. Somebody in New York City, somebody saw our bumper stickers, you know, King James Bibles, something about the King James Bible, something about the Lord. So somebody gave, I thought they was from Hawaii. So. Okay, Matthew 28. Go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you for this book. Thank you for this an account of your resurrection. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the storyline, the record, and to know what you want us to know of our own certain knowledge, to see what you have us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Only 20 verses in this chapter, so we should be able to wrap this right up. This, remember, the book of Matthew reveals that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And it in Matthew is the only place in the Bible that you find the phrase kingdom of heaven. And you only find it prior to the crucifixion. So Matthew 28 is under the New Testament. Remember that the New Testament began at the death of Christ in Matthew 27, verse 50. There's the beginning of the New Testament. Jesus introduced the New Testament in Matthew 26, and then it was instituted there in Matthew 27, verse 50, but it wasn't understood until Acts 15. That's when they didn't figure it out. Now, it was there. They just didn't understand it until then. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Okay, remember, this is the weekly Sabbath. Christ was crucified on Wednesday. They had an annual Sabbath on Thursday. Then they had the Friday. Then the Saturday is a weekly Sabbath. And you'll notice here that the Lord is already gone. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus Christ could get out. He walked right through it. The stone was rolled away so that people could get in and see that he was gone. Okay, I think last time I went through the account of this garden tomb. John chapter 19 mentions the garden tomb, or the sepulcher where Christ was buried, was at the end of the garden, in a garden, and that was right next to the crucifixion site. And in this garden tomb today, it's a site that you can go to and see. And it has like a groove, about an 18-inch trough-like in front of it. And that's where a large seal stone was rolled to cover the door and everything. And then it was sealed with a rod about 3/4 inch, jammed or smacked into the rock wall itself. Here in verse 2, you have an earthquake at Calvary, and in verse 2, you have another earthquake. And this one, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now notice, the Bible is real clear about these things if you believe the words. The angel of the Lord here, nothing mentioned about wings, nothing mentioned about long blonde hair, you know, like a lot of people portray angels. Okay, these are men. Every angel in the Bible is always called a man, a young man in particular. If you're going to put an age to him, looking like a 33-year-old man. Okay, so here we have the angel of the Lord, verse 2, descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know, his feet dangling down over the side of that thing. And his countenance was like lightning, bright, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, not her, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They passed out. They fainted. There are some military accounts. World War II, I read about a couple accounts. One was in Australia area where some soldiers said that they saw a mist come over a certain place, and other soldiers were taken captive on some ship, some weird-looking ship, and then they were taken away. And nobody could give an explanation of what it was. There's been accounts where so-called large beings or angels showed up. Now, don't you know that God gets involved in war? Exodus 15, verse 3, it says, the Lord is a man of war. And God gets involved in these things a lot of times, and he'll have to decide when who he wants to win. And he may have these things come in here, angels or evil spirits like UFOs, get involved in these things so that the side that God wants to win will win. In this case, these angels, the humans that saw them, verse 4, it scared them to death, and it would scare any and all of us. The angel answered, said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, you know, a lot of times when you have a group of people, sometimes they have inside joke. You know, if you get the inside joke on something, if somebody says something, everybody else laughs, and people who's on the outside don't know what's so funny. But I believe these angels and the Lord himself have an inside joke amongst themselves. Every time they show up, you know, these humans, the first thing you got to say, oh, don't be scared. And the humans are sitting there saying, yeah, you just showed up out of thin air. You just walked through a wall, and you expect me not to be scared. And they always, first things they come out and they say, oh, fear not. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. In their realm, they see both worlds, the spirit and the physical. We only see the physical. You see, the devil counterfeits this stuff where people get on dope, they have these visions and all this stuff, or kids get into seances, or they get into the Ouija board and stuff like that, and they have a vision of some type where it scares them to death. And that's the devil's counterfeits of these things. I don't believe the Lord wants us to get involved in this stuff. It's not something to be messing around with. Now, if an occurrence happens to you that is of not your control, then the Bible tells you and I what to do. Galatians 1 mentions, if an angel or a man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Implying that has happened. Now, if you've ever read Fatima, or maybe it's called Fatima, about three Portuguese children supposedly had an appearance where Mary showed up. And usually whenever they describe Mary, she always got a big flashlight with her, something, you know, it's flying in the air and all this stuff. And that being, whatever it was, told those three Portuguese children about one of them. They asked, are we going to heaven? And one said, well, you got to do more rosaries, and this one's got to do more of this, and this one, she's okay. That's a false gospel. That was a devil. 1 John 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, try the spirits whether they be of God. Now, depending upon where a person lives, you know, we don't see a lot of these events here in this country. You go to a high concentration of Catholics, they will have some weird experiences. Down in Mexico City, you know, UFOs, stuff like that show up. They'll have these visions. And the reason why that happens is because those people don't have the Bible as their final authority, so they want something special to happen to them. A lady just recently came up to me after I got done preaching, oh, a couple months ago, and she told me about an experience she had laying in bed. She looked up and she saw the face of Jesus on the ceiling. And she's asking me what it was. And I said, well, could have been, could not have been. Who knows what it was? Well, her response was, well, I just think that makes me feel special. Well, then I would tend to think it was probably a devil. Because the Lord don't make us feel special. Visions in the Bible, the men passed out. Or like in Job's case, he said, I am a vile person. In Isaiah's case, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. When they have the Bible visions, they felt worse about themselves. Now, nobody's going to get a better vision than the Apostle Peter did. And this is the Bible standard. Nobody has a more authentic vision than the Apostle Peter did. When he went on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Peter, James, and John. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured. They heard God the Father speak from heaven. And the first vicar of Christ, you know, the Prince of the Apostles, the Pope himself, you know, the first Pope, said in 2 Peter, I have something better than that. And what did he say it was? The Scriptures. Now, that should be to anybody. If any of us have, you know, a weird dream at night, or if you have a goofy situation, I'm not saying these people aren't seeing something. I'm not calling them liars. I'm just saying what the Bible tells us to do, you best check it out. Don't believe it just because it was there as far as truth goes. The Bible is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. So the first thing this angel says to these women, verse 5, fear not ye. Don't be afraid. That's easier said than done. That's what they said to Daniel when Daniel was praying in Daniel chapter 9. After he fainted, they picked him up, and he said, oh, don't be afraid. And his knees, no doubt, were knocking back and forth. Okay, don't be afraid, he says. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. There's the world's greatest news. The greatest news ever written was written in a cemetery, in a sepulcher. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Okay, that phrase where it says, he is not here, for he is risen, or maybe it's a Luke quotation, is on the door. They've placed a door on that sepulcher, a wooden door today, and they have that on that door. He is not here, he is risen. And it says, as he said, notice that, as he said. You ever read an account, I read of an account of somebody down in Texas that wanted to be buried in their Cadillac. So they had their cowboy hat on, had their Cadillac, here they have the carcass sitting up in the Cadillac. They take a crane and bury the thing, and somebody's sitting there watching that said, man, that's living. Looks like it's dead to me. There's a woman who said, I'm going to prove to you I'm going to come up out of the grave. She had a telephone put in her casket. You know, it's people are out there, weird. The Lord said he was going to raise from the dead, and then he did it. Now, any human can make claims like that, but it ain't going to do anything. The Lord did it. As he said, that's his word. And then it says, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then the angel told the women, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Okay, now that thing about Galilee, that's in the north. This sepulchre is by Jerusalem, obviously. Right outside the city limits of Jerusalem. And Galilee's way in the north, and the Lord had told the fellows this back in Matthew 26, verse 32, where he said, I'm going to see you in Galilee. Okay, now can you imagine this? Put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. The last time they saw Jesus Christ, he did not look like a human being. His back was like hamburger. Head size of a pumpkin from the beatings. I mean, there's nobody could portray how violent that was. So the last time they saw him, that's what they saw. And then they say, we're going to see you again in 3 days. Well, humanly speaking, it takes a lot to believe something like that. Well, that's what he did. That's what he did. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Isn't that, that's like an oxymoron. Fear and great joy. People say, well, you teach that you're supposed to fear the Lord. You're supposed to love the Lord. You're supposed to do both. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Being a parent, you have love and fear. You don't have just love, that'll be raising a brat, a permissive child. If you have just fear, that'll raise a rebellion, a rebel. You have a combination of both of those. You serve God because you fear Him, yet you serve God because you love Him. And they had here both fear and great joy. And that comes with it when you serve God. And it says, and they did run, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and beheld Him and held him by the feet and worshipped Him. A lot of the new Bibles don't like that idea about worshiping Him, because Jesus Christ said you're to worship God. When somebody bowed down to worship Peter in Acts 10 in Italian, you know, an Italian Cornelius, when he came to worship the first vicar of Christ, Peter told him, "Get up. Don't worship me." In Revelation 19, when somebody bowed down to worship an angel, the angel said, "Get up, don't worship me, worship God." And so that's who we're supposed to worship. Worship God. Jesus Christ is God. And notice it held him by the feet. Kissed his feet. That's why the Pope likes people kiss his dirty, rotten, stinking feet. He likes worship. You know, if you had a chance to do that, instead of kissing it, bite the big toe off. You know, just reach right down there, just bite the thing and see how he likes that. And then ask him to heal it if he's got the signs and the wonders. You get some toe jam probably out of it. Okay, verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid." Here we go again. Just like the angels. First thing he says, "Oh, don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So he's sending a message. He already told them that back in Matthew 26. Okay, now they're starting to walk up to Galilee, heading up there, verse 11. And the cameraman takes his eyes off the disciples. He switches channels, channel surfers. And so he goes over and looks at the soldiers. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. That's the Roman soldiers. And showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Notice chief priests, not just the plain old priests. These are the top dogs. The top dogs of these organizations know who they're serving. Like in secret societies, a lot of the ones lower echelon, they don't really know what's involved. The ones at the top know. They know what's involved. Okay, so you have the chief priests. They know the truth. They know what happened. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. We got a bribe here. And here's what they told them. Money talks, money's got strings attached, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Why is it commonly reported? Because the Jews want to believe that. A man is deceived because he wants to be deceived. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 11 will show you that a person is deceived because they choose to be deceived. Now anybody with a logical mind, verse 13, will think about that and said, okay. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Were you half asleep? Were you part asleep? Were you in a dead sleep? And you start asking questions. Oh, so you knew this was going on when you're sleeping. Do you know everything that's going on when you're sleeping? Why didn't you get up and do something? The idea of verse 14, what happens when a soldier sleeps on his watch? The death sentence. So that's why they had to pay off the governor. Notice all the payoffs and this involved. I wonder if that still goes on today. Money keeps people quiet. Okay, they took the money. Now anybody logically can and try to reason that. Okay, the disciple. Okay, let's say they're right. All you have to do is just go with their arguments. Okay, let's say they're right. They did steal the body. Why did they take time to unwrap the body?
Why did they take time to neatly wrap the clothes back in pile? What thief comes in your house, takes what he wants, makes your bed if he messes it up, puts the clothes back in the drawer, puts the drawer shut? You know, what thief does things like that? No, they make a mess of everything. If you're going to steal this body, wouldn't you just run in, grab it, and run? How did they get in there when it was sealed? You see, a person that tries to think these things out, the same thing goes as far as evolution. Anybody who logically and reasons the idea of evolution out has to come to a conclusion it is a complete farce. Several years ago, one of the guys on Rensselaer and I were knocking on some doors, and we were driving along, going from one place to another, and there was a bunch of kids hanging around, so we stopped and started talking to them. And one of them said we evolved. And I said, from what? He said, well, we evolved. I said, from your van here? No, that's dead. That's inorganic. I said, okay, let's trace it back. What did you evolve from? Monkey. Okay, what was before that? Fish. What was before that? Frog. What was before that? Amoeba. What was before that? Water. What was before that? Well, the sun. A rock. Inorganic. Just like your van. You came from a rock. You got rocks for brains. If you just logically reason that out, it's a faith. It is a faith. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does in creation. I don't have that kind of faith. And it is the first dogma, the major doctrine of secular humanism, which is the established religion of the public school system. So here in verse 13 and 14, anybody logically can reason that out and see that this is a bald-faced lie. But if somebody wants to promote their religious system, verse 15, they'll believe this story and just say, oh, if the chief priest believes it, then I guess I believe it. And there's no logic conclusion to it at all. No scientific evidence, none whatsoever. And in fact, the proof is in Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead, the physical body. Because they could not find his physical body, the Sanhedrin and the Roman government suffered a great like egg on their face, as you say. Because they couldn't find his body, it made them look like fools. And doesn't it say in Colossians 2 that the Lord made a show of them openly that day? Made a fool out of the devil and his crowd that day. That's exactly what he did. Okay, then verse 16. Getting down to the end of this conclusion of this book, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, just like the Lord told them to do, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, special place to meet him. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Of course, we know who that was. But it says some doubted. Not only Thomas, others. People say, well, they didn't have faith. Yeah, but can you blame them? Can you blame them for that? The last time they saw Jesus Christ, you know, he didn't even look like a human being. And your mind gets wondering about these things. Your mind gets thinking about it. Boy, oh boy. It's like the one daddy said to Jesus, or the Lord said, I'm going to heal your boy. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Now, there's an honest man when he made that statement. So they were doubting. Some doubted. Okay, that thing is John 20 about Thomas, doubting Thomas. And he has a great confession that even the new Bibles have left alone. Thank God for that. When Thomas said to the Lord and my God. Then it says, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Okay, so all power belongs to Jesus Christ. Many of the new Bibles change that to authority. There is a difference. So what's the difference? I don't know a whole lot about the difference, but there's got to be a difference because the words are different. In fact, authority and power are used in the same verse, identical in one verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Power backs up the authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, all power belongs to Jesus Christ, but earthly power down here on this earth can be delegated to Satan. That's who's in control of the world system. Principalities, a man, or man himself. Now, it depends on each given situation. It depends on the Christian's praying. If a Christian wants to live a peaceable life, then he's to pray for them that are in authority. Now, evidently, America had quite a foundation of prayer warriors at the beginning of this country because they had a great influence on the founding documents of our country. Down in South Carolina, they could not even be thought to be voted in office unless they claimed they made a public oath of Jesus Christ as God, the Trinity, the Bible, and Protestants. Catholics weren't even allowed to run for office in South Carolina. Had to go up to Maryland in order to do that. And of course, that's who gave them the land for Washington, D.C., so they put all the secret symbols and all the mess that's going on in D.C. area. All power. Now, a lot of times we need to understand this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, even though that's who we see. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers or rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. The spiritual wickedness in high places is a common saying that we hear of. He has friends in high places. And that's wickedness. Now, Romans 13 shows that we are to obey the higher powers. If the earthly powers contradict the higher powers, we go obey the higher powers. Romans 13, 1. There's no place in the Bible ever where it tells any believer to blindly follow any human authority. Nowhere, anywhere in the Bible. All through the Bible pattern is to follow God and His Word blindly, but yet the Lord even says, prove me now herewith. So He wants us to check Him out too. But there is nobody in the Bible that is told by God or blessed by God who blindly follows human authority. Moses' parents didn't. Daniel didn't. The three Hebrew children did not. Mordecai searched out the law himself. Haggai and Zechariah checked it out themselves. Paul did it in the New Testament. The disciples said we ought to serve God rather than man. It's a Bible pattern all through there. Okay, so verse 18, we need to understand that that power is delegated to different people. And often, that power is completely under control by Satan. Now, a lot of times you'll have Christians get in this political campaign and they get all depressed because, you know, their candidate didn't win and all that stuff. Hey, if you're a Bible believer, you can keep your sanity about these things. I'm not saying don't get involved. I'm saying get involved. But don't be surprised when you find out in the end the guys at the top are just as dirty as a dirty, rotten, stinking snake. In fact, snakes are even cleaner. I mean, you don't get high up being clean. What is the lifeblood of politics? You ever hear that common saying? The lifeblood of politics is compromise. That's how the higher they go, the more compromise they have to do. It's not a matter of principle. It's a matter of compromise. Verse 19, known as the Great Commission. Okay, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we're commanded to go, verse 19. We make the effort. Go. Go witness to somebody. Go pass out a tract. Go preach on a street corner. Go do something. Go someplace. Do something. Go across the street. Witness to your neighbor. Go to your family reunion and speak up for Jesus Christ. Initiate the conversation. Start it off with questions. You don't have to make a statement. Get people to think. Use questions. Get them to think like that way by questioning things. Don't they want to talk about what they want to talk about? Okay, if they're not ashamed of their gods, we shouldn't be ashamed of ours. So the Lord wants us to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, doctrinally, teaching all nations, probably a tribulation application, but still the idea, the Lord wants us to get out there and preach it anywhere we can go. Baptizing them in the name. Now, here's where your Jesus oneness people like to hang on this verse. Baptizing them in the name, singular. So the Jesus oneness people will tell you that name is Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38. You baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. I was talking to one of these Jesus oneness guys one time, and I said, you mean to tell me I got baptized, dunked, like you got dunked, and I got dunked when a guy said, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you got baptized the same way, except in your case, he said, Jesus Christ, you mean to tell me I'm going to hell because of that? He said, uh-huh. That's what he said. That's what you call a water dog. I've seen this truck two times now, going through Chicago. It's like a dump truck, I think it is. And it's got water painted, splashed on the fenders. And on the door, it's got somebody baptizing somebody, and it says, in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38. Now, there's a water dog, if I've ever seen one. He even had a water splash, you know, portrayed on the truck. Mike saw it, Brother Glenn saw it. I thought, man, there's a water dog all the way through. We have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, water saves. Splash of tidings all around, water saves, water saves. You know, it's just amazing what these guys believe. The name. There's not one place in the Bible where the Father is called Jesus Christ. There's not one place in the Bible where the Holy Ghost is called Jesus Christ. There is one name that is referenced to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and that name is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the reference as far as to the Holy Ghost, you'll find in Jude, verse 5. Okay, and then as far as another one for the Holy Ghost is in 2 Corinthians 3:17. All through the Old Testament where it says, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, or God, that'd be God the Father. And then in John 20:28, Thomas looked at Jesus Christ and said, my Lord and my God. The one name that is applied to all three members, God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And after you baptize somebody, I like to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, my Lord and my God. Because that's the name, my Lord. When you look in Acts 10, verse 48, Cornelius, you'll see that he was baptized in the name of the Lord. Many of the new Bibles, like the NIV, will throw in Jesus in there because they want to throw in Acts 2:38 in there. Acts 10, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's the singular name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, so you have go, verse 19, teach all nations, preach to them, get them saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You'll find this in Acts 18 as far as the church, the way the church does it, Paul does it. And then he continues teaching them in verse 20. Teaching them to observe 90% of whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, that's a fundamentalist. Teaching them to observe 50% of whatever I've commanded you. No, that's a conservative. Teaching them to observe 25%. No, that's a liberal. You see, they all believe the Bible to some extent. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Acts 20:27, where it says, we have not shunned to proclaim all the counsel, the whole counsel of God. And then he said, and lo, I am with you always. Now that lo, I am with you always, that's why some people don't like to fly. Because lo, I am with you always, got to keep low to the ground. That's what I've heard on that one. But the idea is, I am with you always. Notice it's singular, always, in all ways, and all the time. That's why it's written like that. I am with you always. There's a promise you need to keep. Sometimes people will pray, Lord, I pray you'd be with me. You don't have to pray that prayer if you're saved. He is with you. That's His promise. I am with you always. He's with you when you go, verse 19. How far is He with you? Even unto the end of the world. Amen. So there's a great commission as far as often used for New Testament believers. You'll find that in Acts 18 as far as Paul's example of that. Acts 18, verse 8. Acts 18, 8 down to verse 11. This illustrated. Doctrinally, you can see that it looks like it's aimed at the disciples, probably heading into the tribulation idea, because much of the Lord's teaching was like that. But spiritually speaking, for the New Testament Christian, Acts 18, this is Paul's example. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, just like we read in Matthew. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And there's the end of verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Okay, that's the end of Matthew 28. We'll stop there. Pick up another book next time. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to go witness to who you want us to witness to, pass out tracts. And Lord, when you give us souls that are saved, I pray that we could help them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.